We have the opportunity today to hear a sermon on a scripture that many of us have misunderstood, including your pastor. When are the end times? And if you can bring your Bible out, I'd like us to be reading this chapter together because it's so different from what many of us think it's talking about. And there will be a handout that you'll receive after the sermon, so you don't need to worry about taking notes. That will be very helpful so that you don't have to be freaking out about what you're going to write down and so on. But let's begin in Matthew chapter 24. Now, just before this chapter begins, there is a major question that was on the minds of the disciples. They were wondering when the end times were going to be. And they had a concept in their mind that was quite different from what Jesus had in his mind. And we need to see the difference so that we know which one to believe. And we better be believing the one Jesus was giving rather than the one that the disciples were thinking about. But notice just before we get into chapter 24, it says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who have been sent to you. I wish I could just gather you like chickens. And he goes in verse 38, says, look, your house is left to you desolate. Now, this should give us a hint that something is going to be different in this upcoming chapter, because the house he's talking about is the house of Israel and the Jews and so forth, because there was going to be a major transformation in the world just around the corner. And this is what he's talking about when it comes to the end of the age. So let's begin with prayer and ask God to help us to understand fully and to be attuned to the mind of God. Our Father in heaven, thank you very much for your word. Your word is priceless. And every time we read it, something jumps out at us and we just are stunned and amazed that your word has such depth to it and that we can be growing in grace and in knowledge for the rest of our lives. And it's such a gift. And God, thank you for Jesus, who is the word, and he is the focus of this chapter. And that's what we need to understand. And so we ask this blessing and your understanding in our hearts and our ears to listen carefully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now in chapter 24, verse 1, Jesus was leaving the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings, because Herod had built this phenomenal temple that was just an attraction for everybody coming to Jerusalem. They had to go check out this beautiful, amazing temple that had been built. And Jesus said, do you see all these things? He asked. I'm telling you the truth. Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Now, it's important to understand that he's focusing on a transformation that's going to take place in the world, and that the end times are being discussed here because that's what they wanted the answer to. But the Jews were looking for the coming of Jesus to come like we're looking forward to the second coming of Christ. But Jesus was not focusing on that. He's focusing on something totally different, because it's the end of the times where you transfer from the old covenant to the new covenant, with the central focus on the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what immediately follows there is filling in the end times. It's the end times of the old covenant. Not the end times when Jesus Christ is coming the second time. That'll come at the end of the chapter. Let's notice this, because this is quite an eye-opening revelation when we see this. So he's saying not one stone will be left on another, because in 70 AD, the entire city of Jerusalem and the temple was going to be totally devastated beyond comprehension. It was going to be horrendous beyond what you could even imagine. Now, verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, when will these things happen? Now, the reason that Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives when he was teaching this undoubtedly goes back to Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 22 to 23, because the temple had the presence of God in that, and they called it the Shekinah glory. If you read in Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 22 and 23, and also a little bit before then as well, Shekinah glory was going to be transferred from the temple to the Mount of Olives. And that's where he was speaking to them in reference to that here in verse 3. He was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came and said, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And so we see the difference now. The end of the age in their mind was when they could be made in charge and get out from under the authority of the Roman armies that had taken over the show in Palestine, and that they could be on their own and have be the master race, or whatever you call it. And Jesus had a whole different focus, and because this was going to be a whole new era that was coming on the scene. Let's read it. But Jesus answered in verse 4, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. And immediately after Jesus was crucified, there were all these false messiahs that came on the scene to try to pretend. Simon Magus was probably one of the main ones. You can read that in the book of Josephus, where he got a big following, and Satan was able to give him power to do various miracles and so on. But there's a lot of false Christ who tried to pretend to be the Christ or the Messiah. And Satan can give power. So when you see somebody doing miracles, that doesn't mean they're of God. Satan can do miracles. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and they had them everywhere. But see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen. But the end is still to come. The end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are just the beginning of birth pains. And that's going to be happening all the way down through time. But specifically, they had plenty right there before the end of the age, which is the age of the old covenant, which is going to be transformed into the new covenant age of the church, where we have spiritual Jews, which are called Christians. But we'll see that as we go on. Verse 9, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated of all nations because of me. And you can see that because the apostles were sent in all different directions, and many of them ended up in prison. And 11 out of the 12 apostles ended up being martyred. So you can see many will be handed over and persecuted and put to death. And this was being fulfilled immediately after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the weeks that followed, and especially the day of Pentecost, which we'll see a lot more about here in the next few verses. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And many times we've read this thinking that this is talking about the time just before the second coming of Christ, which many of those things will happen. But the focus here in Jesus' mind is all the deception that's going to take place to try to mislead people after the Savior of the world was just crucified and delivered us from all of our sins, and trying to destroy the church. And that's exactly what Satan wanted to do. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And that means saved from destruction and protected and so on, because we're going to see here in a moment where God's people will flee to the mountains and be protected if they endure and they are faithful to God and so forth. And verse 14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, this is the verse that I have quoted 1,000 times. If I've quoted it once, is that's what's going to happen just before Jesus Christ comes the second time. Well, that also will happen. Even an angel will be preaching the everlasting gospel before Jesus Christ returns the second time. But this is focusing on the time right after Jesus Christ was crucified. And he said 40 days later, he said, I want you to remain in Jerusalem. And 10 days after he ascended to his Father, the day of Pentecost came. And then the gospel was able to be preached because he says, you shall receive power. And it was, go you therefore into all nations and preach the gospel to every creature. And so that is exactly what happened. Each of the apostles went to a different section of the known world at that time, and they were preaching the gospel everywhere. Peter and the 12 apostles went to the 12 tribes of Israel. Paul and Silas, and there were others that went to the Gentiles. And that's what the book of Acts brings out. And the rest of the gospels, or many of them, are written by the apostle Paul as he went through Asia Minor and the area where the Gentiles were located. Now verse 15 says, so when you see, now this end of this age actually culminates 40 years after the crucifixion of Christ, or around 70 AD, when Jerusalem is completely decimated and destroyed by the Romans. The whole city is set on fire, and there's not going to be one stone left on another. And this is what this is focusing on. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel. Now, back in 167 BC, there was the statue of Jupiter Olympus that was put in the temple, and that was a type of that. But the fulfillment of this, of the abomination of desolation, is when the temple is desolated or desecrated. And it began around 66 AD when Jerusalem was surrounded by armies. And these armies were ready to attack, but they cut off all the food supplies, and they just tortured these people by just cutting them off from all the things that they needed to survive on. And then they just destroyed the city. But notice what it says here, spoken up through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, because he didn't make it really clear. He just wanted them to have faith and trust God and do what God says. Then let those who are in Judea, so that's not around the world, this is just those people in Judea, flee to the mountains, because the whole city was going to be destroyed, and the people were going to be raped and pillaged and destroyed in every way conceivable. And he goes on, says, let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything. In other words, get out of Dodge fast. When you see this abomination of desolation coming up and the Jerusalem surrounding armies, you get out and get up in the mountains, because otherwise you're going to be killed. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers having to flee with their little babies. Pray that your flight will not take place in the winter or on the Sabbath day, because then they're going to be watching you like a hawk. They know that you're keeping the Sabbath under those old covenant principles. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. And so here is a time that is unimaginable. There are even pictures of it, of Jerusalem just being on fire and just smoke, and it clouds the sky and the moon and everything else. And we'll see about that as we read on here. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. But thankfully, God takes care of us, and he reveals these things to us like he is right now, so that we know how to understand God's word and what is ahead. So see, I've told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you there he is in the desert, don't go out there. You know he's a false Messiah, and there was numerous of them that were coming up to try to pretend that they were the Savior or the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. But Jesus Christ did not come to do what they thought he did. They thought he was going to take them out from under the oppression and so on, but he died. And so these false messiahs came up and said, we have the answer, and they were liars. And Satan inspired all of that to go so that there would be major confusion, and the church would have a difficult time under the new era that was being prepared by Jesus Christ, the church era, the new covenant, the New Testament time. So do not believe it if somebody tells you he's out in the desert or wherever, for as lightning comes from the east and the flashes to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. So in other words, what does a vulture do? He goes out there and feeds on the bodies. And that's exactly what Satan is going to do. And he's going to go out there and he's going to try to destroy the body of Christ or the church. He's going to try to eat it alive like those vultures. And that's exactly what happened in the New Testament church. The Christians were being persecuted, thrown into prison, and all sorts of things. And so it was a time of major persecution and trial during those 40 years before the finality of the old age of the old covenant came to a screeching halt when Jerusalem and the temple was absolutely destroyed and all the temple things were hauled off into captivity. Then verse 29, immediately after the distress of those days, because it was very distressing when they found out that Jesus Christ, who was the Messiah and had been doing all these miracles and feeding the multitudes on the mountains for 3.5 years, that he was crucified. It was very distressing. And the people were mourning because they said, what's going on? He was supposed to be our Messiah and deliver us. And here he's crucified. So immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, because what's going to happen is Jerusalem at the conclusion of this is going to be up in flames, and all the atmosphere and so forth. You know what it's like when you have fires everywhere. We've experienced that in California, that the sun is darkened, the moon will not give its light. And at that time, the stars will fall from heaven and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. So there were lots of signs demonstrating that something spectacular was taking place at that time. And it's the major transformation, the central focus of the entire history of mankind was focused on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and how the old covenant was going to be done away with and a whole new covenant was coming on, where we have the church becomes the very bride of Jesus Christ and Israel is put on the back burner. And it says in verse 30, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all the nations of the earth will mourn. You can read about that in Zechariah 12 and verse 12. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds, because if you read this, you'll see that that reference is talking about Jesus Christ ascending from the Mount of Olives to go up to his Father. And it's described in detail in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. Notice what it says. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. And he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power over all peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him, because Jesus Christ had ascended and received the power from the Father to be king over all the earth. And that is when Jesus Christ ascended up, coming on the clouds, and he ascended into the clouds to the Father to receive power in great glory, because he was now composed of spirit and he returned back the way that he was in the beginning. And then notice verse 31, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call and will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, I had always read that talking about all the saints going to Jerusalem and standing with Jesus Christ on the Mount of Olives and setting up the kingdom. But this is talking about the day of Pentecost. And I never saw that before, which is astounding. He will send his angels with a loud trumpet, because if you read in Acts chapter 2, there was this mighty wind. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came down upon all the saints and they began speaking with tongues as a miracle, but it was an angel came down and the Holy Spirit was poured out And he gathered his elect from the four winds, from all over the nations. They came into Jerusalem from one end of the heavens to the other. They were gathered in to receive the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to begin this new era of the church, the new covenant. And that shows very clearly through here that this is a focus on the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the beginning of a whole new era. It's the era of the church. It's the era of the new covenant that Jesus Christ is focusing on. And the disciples were wanting to know when Jesus Christ's second coming was coming, or when he was coming back to be the Messiah and deliver them from the Roman armies. And Jesus said, the focus I want you to think about is death and resurrection, and I am going to build my church. He said, I will build my church, Matthew 16:18, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that's what he's building here. And this makes it very clear when you see verse 32. Now learn the lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, know that it is near, right at the door. When all these things that we've just read about, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. And that's talking about the generation of Jesus Christ and those living with him, because it all came to pass 40 years later at the destruction of Jerusalem, and that generation did not pass away. And I had always read that before, talking about our generation, and then it just keeps going on and on and on, generation after generation. No, this is the generation that Jesus Christ began. He says, this generation of people who are alive are going to see this all come to pass before this generation passes away. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And so this is the truth. Now we come to a whole new era. And this is the beginning of the church all the way down to the coming of Jesus Christ the second time. And this is beginning in verse 36. He says, now no one knows about that day or hour, even the angels in heaven, talking about when Jesus Christ is going to return in power and great glory. And it says, no one knows that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, because Jesus says, my Father is the one that knows the exact time. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father. And notice this, it says, as it was in the days of Noah, this is, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. This is talking about the long period of time in those days of the new covenant, because they thought it was just going to be short. Jesus Christ was going to come back and set up the kingdom right after he had finished his ministry and so on. And he said, no, that's not what's going to happen. There's going to be a long time, and he wants you to be producing fruit. Well, let's finish this chapter, and then you'll see some very interesting things. God says before he comes back the second time, things are going to be so bad, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. Now, in the days of Noah, try to wrap your mind around the fact, why would God wipe out every human being except eight that went into the ark? History demonstrates that back in those days, the wickedness was so great, God had wished he had never made man on the earth. Back in those days, murder was acceptable. They didn't have laws where you had to go into court and be proven guilty and all the rest of that. If you killed somebody, and there was no consequences, unless somebody wanted to go and kill you back that didn't like who you killed. But it was just, murder was everywhere. And God says, as it was in the days of Noah. Now, they didn't think anything wrong with it back in those days. Just like today, we're living in a day that is even worse than it was back then already. And we haven't even gotten to the fullness of the end time. Because today, the murders that go on in this world today, approximately 500,000 people are murdered every year. anyway, I should have written that down, but the total number of people that have been murdered is like, since abortion was permitted, is 1.5 billion abortions. 1.5 billion abortions. I added them up, and you can go online and you can look that up yourself. They have a meter that shows exactly how many abortions are taking place right at this very moment, and it's clocking it right online. And it's shocking, and it's like more than one every second. It's just staggering. But today, it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. It's accepted. It's permissible. It's called women's rights. When did women have the right to kill? They say, well, this is my body. Well, that's not scripture. Your body belongs to God. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. We don't have a right to do with our bodies anything that we want. We can't kill our baby that's inside. That's murder. But the world doesn't look at it that way any more than in the days of Noah. They thought killing somebody was, they deserved to die. So good riddance. But God, when he comes back, he's going to be very angry. And he says the slain of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, from one end of the earth to the other, because man is going to be so rebellious and angry and hatred toward God that the only solution by the grace of God is a resurrection. And that's what he's going to have to do, just like it was in the days of Noah. The only way they're going to listen and pay attention is after they are resurrected and they are coming up in a whole new world. And then they are going to have an opportunity to talk without Satan deceiving them with that human nature. So as it was in the days of Noah, verse 37, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered into the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. It's going to happen quickly at a time you think not. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. And that's when the resurrection takes place and Jesus Christ comes back. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together. One will be taken up in the resurrection and another will be left here on the earth because they don't have the Holy Spirit living in them and they have not accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 42, keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. You know, you could die tomorrow. Could have a heart attack. You could be hit by a Mack truck, but we need to be ready because you don't know when you're going to meet your creator. And we need to make sure we're ready at all times. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So who then is a faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants of his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant, and that's talking about you and me, because as Christians, we have all been commanded to go and make disciples of all nations. We need to be setting an example. We need to be so filled with the Holy Spirit that it spills out from us through our expressions on our face, through the words of encouragement and gratitude to God for what he's done for us and through us, so that people can know the truth by watching our deeds and our words. It will be good for that servant whose master finds him so doing when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. We're going to reign with Christ and have power over all the nations, Revelation brings out. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away. He's gone a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants. Now, how do you beat your fellow servants? It just means taking advantage of them, take them to the cleaners. That you're looking out for your number one and you don't care about anybody but yourself. What if that's what God did to you? God so loved the world. He wants us to even love our enemies. And if we're out there trying to get ahead and always take advantage of other people, and we're not being fair and givers and sharers and being kind to one another, and we begin to beat be our fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards. In other words, those that are drunk with the wine of this world. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him. That's called Heart Attack City, maybe. And at an hour he is not aware of, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Now, does that mean they're going to be burning forever in hell? No, not at all. The place with the hypocrites, that's with the rest of the world who are trying to pretend that they're good, which they have no chance any more than an ice cube in the lake of fire of being good, because Jesus himself said, as long as you're in the flesh, you can't be good. He says, why do you call me good? The flesh is going to die. Jesus knew that. The only way you can really be good is when you are spirit and you have eternal life and you have Jesus Christ living in you. And then you have the goodness of God, because we don't have any to offer. So he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's not in that place that everybody thinks about as being hell, but rather when they come up in the resurrection and the rest of the dead live not again till 1,000 years finished. When they come up in that resurrection, that's when there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The gnashing of teeth is not where you're angry at somebody, but you're so, what do you do when you say, man, did I screw up? I had this opportunity, and you grit your teeth and you're crying because you realize you had this golden opportunity to be a part of the kingdom of God for 1,000 years before anybody else was even resurrected. And you blew it because you were stubborn and you just wanted to do your own thing. And you just said, I don't care. I want what I want and I want it now. And so there's going to be a lot of regrets when they come up in the resurrection and realize what they gave up when they had the opportunity. When God says many are called, but few are chosen, because the others would not. Listen. And then the next two chapters, without going into the next chapter, is all about the parable of the 10 virgins. In other words, make sure that you are filling your lamp with oil. Make sure you're staying close to God, that you are asking God to fill you with that oil of the Holy Spirit so that you can do what only God can do, because God has to run your life. And if you want to be one of the 5 virgins that was wise, then you need to be filling your lamp. You're the light of the world. You need to be filling your light with that oil every single day so that you are glowing with the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And the same thing in the next section is talking about the parable of the talents. God basically is telling us now, during this long time under this new era of the church, before Jesus Christ comes the second time, he says, I'll build my church, and you shall grow in grace and in knowledge, and you need to be patient. He that endures to the end, maybe it's the end of your life or the end of this long period of time, of this new era of the New Testament that is going to go on until the Father deems that it's time for Jesus to return. And only God knows what time that is. But he wants us to be filling our lamps with oil, the Holy Spirit, and also using the talents that God has given us. And if you have been given 2 talents, to make sure those 2 talents turn into 4 talents. And if you are given 10 talents, that you multiply it by 10, but just use every gift and talents you have to glorify God. So use the time that we've been given here and don't waste it, because it's going to have everything to do with your future. God says when Jesus Christ returns, he says his reward is with him to give every man according as his work has been. And so it's the work of Jesus Christ in you that is going to determine your future and your place in the kingdom. Jesus said when he ascended, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And when I come back, I'm going to receive you and you'll be with me forever. So that place is going to be determined by what you do now with the gift of the Holy Spirit and the talents God has given you to glorify God. And so I hope this helps to get an overview of how the book of Matthew chapter 24 fits into these two major eras. The Old Covenant era that goes up to verse 32, and then the fullness of time, the 2,000 years until the return of Jesus Christ, and what we should be doing is verses 32 and from that point on. So let's just pray and ask God to help us to be producing the kind of fruit that Jesus Christ wants, so that we can be those five wise virgins that are filling our lamps, and that we're using those talents to God's glory in everything that we do. Our Father in heaven, we just thank you very much that you've given us your word, and that your word is a person, and that he spells out in detail everything that he wants us to do, and that's called the Bible. And we thank you for the new covenant, that you have transformed the end times, so that the end times refer to the work that you did while you were here on this earth, and you concluded the old covenant with your death and resurrection and the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, so that the now the temple of the Holy Spirit is a Christian, where our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You come and make your abode in us, and you are building your church, and you are using your church to go and spread the good news of what you are doing under the new covenant for anybody who is willing to listen. And God, thank you for this privilege of being a part of your bride and your church, and to do the work that you were doing, that you passed the baton on to us when you left this earth and returned to your Father. And God, just use us mightily and powerfully, and we ask for your protection, your guidance, and your inspiration in every way as we surrender our lives to you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.